really glad to be here at a conference. And I think what a conference means is you get to break all the rules of preaching. So buckle up.
4 points.
Yeah, but 4 points. I've got them. I've got them. I'm glad you brought that up. No, it's been great. So thankful to hear from you guys this morning. What a blessing. Yeah, thanks for the food, too. I get after lunch. Everybody's going to be, like, knocking out. So try to stay awake. Let me give thanks to the Lord and ask for his help. Lord, who is able to speak to a room full of believers on the topic of prayer? We find ourselves lacking and in need of your grace, in need of your help. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this session to learn, to grow in our prayer lives so that we would be better equipped as your people to live as Christians in this world. Help us again, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the topic is prayer. And again, I drew the short straw. I think by the time that I was contacted, every other topic was gone and Quinn speak on prayer. But Warren is right. Providentially, I had been thinking a ton about it. I had been looking at the life of Daniel. So that was spinning up in my brain. But I'm going to, since this is a conference and I'm not preaching to my congregation, I'm going to break some rules. I'm going to start with an application that doesn't have anything to do with Daniel. We'll get to Daniel in a minute. But I'm glad to see there are some youth here. So before we get to Daniel, I'm going to address something. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul has given tons of doctrinal instruction. If you think about, we're not going to get all into 1 Thessalonians, so I won't even say that, but he's given tons of doctrinal instruction, and like any good Presbyterian minister, he then begins to apply the text, and he says this: "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always." And then, you know what he says next? "Pray without ceasing." I mean, it's just a laundry list of ways to process the Christian life. And then he adds, "Pray without ceasing." Does that mean that each one of you should be sitting here right now, like, head bowed, eyes closed, while I'm talking to you about prayer? What does that mean? That used to drive me crazy. When I was, especially, I grew up a Christian. I grew up in a believing home with believing parents. Pray without ceasing. During seminary, things began to change. I didn't think about it. Always praying. I had this seminary friend of mine, and I asked permission to tell this. His name is Lincoln Spies. He's a faithful minister in a rural community in Alabama. Love that man. He would do this. Seminary students often, we study a lot, we read a lot, and we complain a lot. We complain to each other. You know, this professor gave us this, or I've got this many pages to read, or, you know, I've got, you know, this many pages to write. I've got this sermon for Intro to Preaching with Dr. Thomas, and he's about to eat my lunch. We complain a lot. And Lincoln, here's I'm going to start with an application, is this. He would always just stop me and say, "Hey, let's pray. Can we pray about that?" And over time, it was like a year and a half, one day we were just walking across the parking lot, and we weren't even complaining. We were just talking about our lives. He was like, can we pray together? Can we, like, there in the parking lot, loaded down with our books, can we pray? And that reframed my view of prayer. So I'm starting with an application. Pray without ceasing. Listen, as the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to do that. If somebody comes to you and they're like laying their heart bare over some issue, don't just say, man, that sounds hard. Pray with them. If someone is talking to you about their life, pray for them. Like, even if it's awkward, listen, it's going to be awkward at first. Stop the conversation. You're sitting at lunch with a church member. You're sitting at lunch with, we talked about evangelism earlier. I'm so glad you mentioned prayer. Like, be awkward. And I'm not saying super awkward. Don't just walk up to someone on the sidewalk and say, let me pray. But if you're talking to someone, Paul is telling us, pray without ceasing. I'm just giving you one way to apply it. When you're in someone's life and you're being invited in any level, pray. It might be awkward, but Lincoln gave me a gift that will carry for the rest of my ministry, and he didn't care if it was awkward. He didn't care if we were in the parking lot. It didn't bother him that we were just maybe close to bordering on sin and our complaining to stop us and say, hey, can we pray? It will revolutionize your prayer life, one, but then the ways that you begin to see and think about interactions with people around you. Okay, so I broke a rule. I began with an application, but that's always been on my mind. That's one way to apply that. Now to Daniel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, open them. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read, I think, through 19. Yeah, through verse 19. Let me read. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. And then he concludes like this, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to our prayer, the prayer of your servant, and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. An incredible text, one worthy of our attention when we think about and process our prayer life. I won't go into the full context, but Daniel's life is out of control, and it has been since he was a teenager. 15 years old, dragged by Babylon from his home. Clearly, it becomes apparent in the text that that was Jerusalem, from his home into exile. Nothing is familiar to him at all. What do you do when your life is out of control? He goes on in his ministry and he sees these insane visions of beasts and massive tall statues of empires and kings. What do you do when your life is like that? I think of Daniel in exile and he's getting older. He's seen so much in his life and in visions and dreams. Where in the world has he been turning for this kind of strength and the solace that he has in his life? His life was marked by prayer. It's very convicting to me. I hope it is to you. Like we all, every single one of us in this room have just mess. We have mess that we encounter, either the mess of someone else or our own mess. Where do we turn? Daniel, again and again, we see Daniel's life is a life of prayer. Philippians 4 kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? Pray. It just rolls off the tongue. It's easy to say, and the peace of God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and supplication in everything. It's easy to say, it's harder to live. It's easy to say that, but the Lord puts us in hard situations in our lives to forge us into a people who pray. When things are going great for me, my prayer life is awful. But when I remember the truth about who I am, that I am a pilgrim, that I am very similar to Daniel in exile, and I'm looking for home, and I realize that in my own life, then I'm a man of prayer. I pray a lot. But it's only when my heart is broken. John Owen, he said so many good things, but and other people have said it after him, what an individual is on his knees in secret before God, that he is, and no more. In secret. We could all agree that Daniel is being used mightily in the kingdom of God for mighty purposes. He does all these crazy things. He interprets visions. He works with every king for like five empires. They just roll through, and Daniel is a constant for 70 years. How? How does he accomplish all that? How is he that incredible an administrator that they trust him? They call on him. They're like, hey, everybody doesn't know what to do. Call that guy, Daniel. He's a man of prayer. He gives his heart to God in prayer. So we'll quickly look. You're going to have to keep me on track. Will you do that? We'll quickly look at three things. I just got to my points, y'all. I'll go quicker. The context of his prayer, verses 1 through 3. The confession, verses 4 through 16, and the concern of his prayer in verses 16 to 19. First, the context. And we've already talked about some of this. Right now, it's Darius the Mede. Belshazzar, the previous guy, had been weighed by God and found lacking. He was found light. But here's the context. Daniel says that he was reading the scrolls. All these crazy things are going on, and shocker, this is great for Presbyterians, ordinary means, he's reading his Bible. No doubt he's reading the scroll Jeremiah. I won't read that to you, but he has this understanding that his exile is going to be 70 years. But the text says that he's been reading the scrolls. He's searching for hope. He's looking for something to encourage him. Again, he's being honest with himself. And I think good men and women of prayer are honest with themselves. And turn to the scripture. Listen, it's just a free application. I don't even have it written. If you don't know what to pray, go to your Bible. Pray God's word back to him. There are times in my life, I'm a pastor. I've been ordained 12 years. There are times in my life when I don't know what to pray. Open your Bible and pray the Psalms. Maybe that's all the energy you can muster is praying the Psalms back to God. Good. Do it. Be helped by it. That's the context of his prayer, is he's searching the scriptures, looking for answers. Calvin says this, although Daniel was an interpreter of dreams, he was not so elated with confidence or pride as to despise the teaching delivered by other prophets. I think that's an important point. He's not puffed up with himself. He's not given over to his own gifts, which he had many. So the context of his prayer begins with his mind being framed around the scrolls, the word of God. He longs for restoration. He knows Israel has messed up. Here's the thing. God is sovereign, and his purposes are revealed in Scripture as a means to keep us. And dependent on him to keep us in attitudes which would be conducive to prayer. He is going to do that to you. He is going to keep you dependent. He is going to put you in positions in your life. If you are his child, he is going to put you in positions where you have to pray, where you have to call out to him. Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet he submitted himself. Time and time again, to the Father in prayer. You ever thought about that? That should free you up. Everybody should take just a deep breath. Jesus, the Son of God, who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power, God incarnate, spent lots of time submitting his life to the Father in prayer. That should astound us. That's an astounding reality to think about. If our Lord did, why should we not? God ordains the ends. We're all good Presbyterians here. But what else does he ordain? The means. Isn't that beautiful? He ordains the end, but he ordains the means. We're instructed to pray. Presbyterian brother, sister, we are instructed to pray. He ordains the end. We're happy about that. Everyone in this room is excited about that, including me. But he also ordains the means. And one of those means is humble petition. Okay, we got to move. How are we doing?
You're good.
Okay. Okay, so one more thing before we go into the prayer itself. Verse 3 says that Daniel turns his face toward God to pray. He prays. It gives all these interesting things. He prays with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He prays from a place of deep mourning. We live in a fast-paced culture, and in our fast-paced culture, we like to complain about the politics going on. Right? We have these two entrenched sides. It's terrible. We like to complain about the gender issues, abortion, all those things. Okay, that's okay for us to do that, but look at what Daniel is doing. He's praying about it. We complain. I complain, you complain, but do we pray? Do we take it? Do we turn our petition toward him? Here he is. The power is once again changing. He's getting older. And he is again taking his petition to God in prayer. Sackcloth. This old man getting up out of bed, like taking off his pajamas and putting on sackcloth, covering himself in ashes. This is a lament. This is how much he cares about his people and his life. Do we have time to pray about these things that concern us? So we move from the context of the prayer to the confession of his prayer. The first thing that we have to note here is that Daniel knows the promise of God in verse 4. He knows who he's talking to. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's some important lessons that we can learn in that verse. The body of this prayer, one is confession and petition and plea. But before he gets to all that stuff, he opens with how great God is. God is great. God is awesome. The literal translation in the Hebrew there is to fear. To fear. God keeps his covenant. God keeps his promises. God is full of steadfast love for his people. It's interesting. This prayer showed up earlier in Scripture, pieces of it. So he's using his Bible to compose this prayer, and pieces of it show up in later passages. Just it's just interesting. The lesson here is we should adore God in our prayer. He keeps his covenant. He is faithful. I would say it like this. He's not playing games. He's great. He's not our tinker toy. We don't come to him just asking for stuff. We come to him telling him how great he is. Do you know who you're talking to when you pray? It's a challenging question, even for me. Remember who you're talking to. My dad used to tell me that when I got lippy with him. Remember who you're talking to. And Daniel knew. Daniel knew. I think it's a great lesson in prayer. His prayer is the outworking of a covenant relationship with God. Even though he's in exile, he knows to the marrow of his bones that he belongs to the true and living God. And so he frames his prayer in that way. From the introduction, we move to the sad content of Daniel's prayer. Notice all the ways that he brings confession. We have neglected your word, turning aside from your commandments and rules. What a confession. Every single one of us in here could make that confession. How many times do we neglect the word of God and default to the wisdom of this world to guide our lives? Second, Daniel says God's laws have been violated, not by just what he is doing, the acts that he is committing, but by sins of omission. Listen to verses 10 and 11 again. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his law. Something I find interesting in the prophets, which pretty much any of them, they often talk about sins of commission. In other words, things that we do that are off. But so often, they put a laser focus with a microscope on sins of omission. That's what Israel was doing. He's like, they neglect justice and mercy. They neglect their neighbor. They neglect the sojourner. And yes, of course, the prophets will talk about things that they do that are wrong, but their issues and what he's confessing here, it sounds to me like sins of omission. We have failed. We have not done what you asked us to do. How often do we think about that when we pray? I know my tendency is to think about those things that I have done in blatant ways that I have violated God, whether it be in my words or in my thoughts or in my actions. Rarely do I think, as I'm processing confession, sins of omission. What have I neglected to do with my neighbor? How have I not loved my wife well, my church well? How have I failed in those things? That's what Daniel's doing. His confession, like many other prophets, again, takes a laser pointer to omission. Lastly, pride. I'll talk about two more. Pride. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. In other words, this. He's saying we refuse to listen. That's a hard prayer to pray. In order to take a confession like this to God, you have to first admit it to yourself. I haven't listened. Listen, a lot of us, we know a lot of content, but we don't listen. That's true in my own life. I know it's true in the people of God. Daniel's confessing it for the entire nation, God's people. He's saying, we have not listened. We haven't listened. And then look at how, lastly, here on the kinds of confession, it's how specific it is in 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. very clear, very specific. Lord, you have done this for us, and then we have defied you in these ways. In addition to these confessions, he laments in verses 7 and 8. He says this, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Our culture hates the word shame. And often rightfully so. I mean, we don't want to heap shame on someone in sinful ways to cause them to act in ways that we want them to act. That is sinful. That is wrong. But Daniel is saying there's also an appropriate shame. When you have lived your life in ways that contradict God's word, he's saying to us, me and my people, belong open shame. But this should also make us think about Jesus. Open shame. It's like an exposed reality. I started thinking about, as I was reading about, why is he using this open shame? And there's not a direct link, but how can we not think about Jesus, who received open shame for his people? He took this. Jesus took this shame for you and me. This confession gets reordered in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they took our Lord. Daniel is confessing, we have open shame. They took our Lord outside the city, stripped him, after having been mocked, abused, beaten, spat upon, nailed him to the cross, and hung him up as a spectacle on a heap outside of Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? He is taking for us what we deserve. Daniel is confessing what we all can confess. To us belongs open shame. Fly to Christ, brother and sister. The gospel does not mean that you are sinless. It means that though you are guilty, you are loved, and God sent forth his Son for you. Corporate confession, lastly here, can be for the body of Christ. And I don't know how much longer we have, but in just a minute, we're going to spend some time praying for our churches. And this should model for all of us what it is we do. We intercede for the people of God. That's what Daniel is doing. He knows the people have utterly blown it. They utterly blew it, and he knows it. And he's going to God in confession in their place. It's not that they shouldn't confess. They should. But he's corporately pleading for the people of God and confessing all their sins. This is what our fathers have done. So this is the context. We've talked about the context of the prayer. We have the confession. Now we have the concern of his prayer. Warren's not waving at me yet. After adoration and confession, so he turns to his petition. Reading through this section, it becomes abundantly clear that Daniel is not focused on himself. This is a great help for our prayer life, guys. Daniel is not focused on himself. He's focused on God and God's glory. 25 times in 3 verses, Daniel references God either by name or title or pronouns. 25 times in 3 verses. Sinners, so he's laid out his confession. Sinners don't need themselves as the answer for their sin. That's the lesson we're getting from Daniel's prayer, is our prayer life isn't focused on us. We are not the answer for our sin. We don't just offer confession and then stop. We offer confession and then say, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. 25 times in three verses. He's calling out to God. Look at the concerns that Daniel takes to the Lord. From beginning to end, he desires the glory of the Lord. He desires to see it. Let your anger and your wrath turn away, verse 16, from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Verse 19, delay not. For your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He wants good things for Israel, for the glory of God. His prayer life is framed around the glory of God. Yes, he's laid his confession out, but then what does he want? He wants Israel to shine. Do we want the church to shine? True prayer always seeks the glory of God. Sinclair Ferguson says this, quote, Daniel's prayer is an anatomy of a heart, that's a great line, conscious of the glory of the Lord and wholly devoted to him. He appeals for mercy for the people because they bear God's own name. Can it be said, and that was convicting of me to read several months ago when I came across that line, can it be said that our hearts are an anatomy of a heart conscious of the glory of the Lord? I'm not sure. Maybe. Some days. I think we see it in Daniel's prayer. The anatomy of his heart was beating for the glory of God. And it comes out in his prayer life. His second petition is for mercy in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. One easy way to think about mercy is it's presented that God is withholding from others what they deserve. And then his next petition, verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's not only asking for mercy, but give us something we don't deserve. Here at the end of his prayer, he's asking for grace and mercy. Just pour it out. We need it. We got to have it. How can we read this confession and the way he's ending with this plea for God to be glorified and to be merciful and gracious without thinking of Jesus? I mean, that's where we go. That's where our confession must take us. If we are to be people of prayer, we ultimately have to end. We have to move towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where a life of prayer will be focused. It will not stop simply looking at our situation. It will not stop simply with confessing like this. It's going to move to the glory of God. Ultimately, it's going to move to a plea for mercy and grace. And the only place that we have that mercy and grace, we heard about it earlier already, our Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel. God chose mercy. We get it in the person of Christ. In Christ, we have more than enough. In Christ, in him, Ephesians says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that good news? That's where a prayer life runs. If we're going to be people of prayer, interceding for the people of God, for one another, in these crazy ways, it's not going to be rooted in our power. It's going to be rooted in the power of God and the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do these realities come together in your life? In what ways are you brokenhearted? In what ways have you experienced pain? And maybe you see pain on the horizon, because those are the places that God is inviting you into a deeper, richer prayer life. the answer we get for the exile that we find ourselves in is come to God. You feel like an exile? Cry out to Him. Fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray and then maybe take some questions. Lord, thank you for your greatness. Your glory is awesome to the heavens. Lord, I pray that you would shape us, even especially in the hard parts of our lives, into people who would pray. I pray that it would be, Lord, that it would be a blessing to each of us to become people of prayer. Lord, I pray that we would be people who intercede for our brothers and sisters, and not just later telling someone that we'll pray for them, but on the spot. Help us, Lord, get over the awkwardness and love our brothers and sisters enough to pray. Lord, shape us in all these realities, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.